The reading for today is from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8 to 3, verse 5, and that can be found on page 561 of your church Bibles. Chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he comes, leaping over the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, there he stands, behind our wall, gazing through the windows, looking through the lattice. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, the time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. The fig tree ripens its figs, and vines are in blossom. They give forth fragrance. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. O my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the crannies of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that spoil the vineyards, for our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He grazes among the lilies. Until the day breathes and the shadows flee, turn, my beloved, be like a gazelle or a young stag on cleft mountains. On my bed by night, I sought him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I will seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but found him not. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. Have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him and would not let him go until I had brought him into my mother's house and into the chamber of her who conceived me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the does of the field, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases.
Thanks, Diane. Hello again, and welcome to Song of Solomon. If you didn't know, this was what we were going to be reading. My dad used to be in business. One of his business mates was a Dutch guy called Willem. Willem was divorced, so my dad would sometimes invite him to join us on our family holidays. Willem was a middle-aged man, bit of a lad. His poolside reading was usually magazines full of fast cars and women in bikinis. Schoolboy, really, when it came to humor. So every now on the holiday, Willem would start to tell a rude joke. My mum was always the one who would just cut him off at this point. Not in this family, Willem. It was always quite funny to see this hotshot businessman smacked back into his box by my little mum. Not in this family, Willem. Well, maybe you have someone like Willem in your family circle. So they'll show up at Christmas. It'll be a bit inappropriate. It's awkward. I think it's easy to treat the Song of Solomon like the inappropriate relative among the Bible books, because on its plain reading, it's about body parts. It's about romantic love. It's about sex. Awkward. You know, for hundreds of years, the main way the church dealt with the awkwardness was to spiritualize the Song of Solomon, not in a general human love points to God's love way. That's true in the Bible's story. The awkwardness here is in the details. So every body part mentioned and all the erotic particulars of the poetry found their true meaning when you unlocked the allegory or symbolism in the fine detail. For example, the kisses of the mouth that we heard about last week. Do you remember those kisses? That was deemed to be an allegory for God speaking to you with his mouth. So the whole Bible is a great big divine kiss on the lips. Now, I think I could just about buy that one. It gets more strained, though. So my beloved is like a sachet of myrrh lying between my breasts, another line from chapter 1. On the symbolic approach, the sachet of myrrh is Jesus. The breasts are the word of God, with the left breast representing the Old Testament and the right breast The New Testament hadn't even been written. It was foreshadowed by a breast. Well, if your framework is that you have to de-sex the Song of Solomon, otherwise it's the inappropriate relative, those are the kind of places you have to go. So instead of letting the plain reading of Scripture breathe, we're unlocking some hidden code. Now, I don't want to be too critical, because Puritans like John Owen, before you criticize those guys on anything, ask yourself, do I love Jesus as much as those dudes? Because, yeah, they made every word of Song of Solomon an allegory for something more spiritual than bodies. But read their stuff. Deep devotional affection to Christ. And it's been such a widespread approach to reading Song of Solomon, the allegory. What do you make of this? When I was young in youth groups, we used to sing a song called I Am My Beloved's, and He Is Mine, and His Banner Over Me Is Love. Straight from Song of Solomon, chapters 1 and 2. I am my beloved's, and He is mine, and His banner over me is love. You repeat that line about 15 times. For His banner over me is love. And there was another verse. He brought me to His banqueting table, and His banner over me is love. Again, straight from here. I don't think I ever thought about what we were singing. I guess we were taking it as symbolic for our relationship with Jesus. We never sang, He kisses me with the kisses of His mouth, and His banner over me is love. Well, there is something about human love that points to the bigger story of God and His people, Christ and His church. We'll go there increasingly in this series. Still, the human love that points to the divine love is a real thing. To take bodies and sex out of Song of Solomon is to suppress something good that God has made for good purposes. I think it comes from ancient Greek ideas, does it? Spirit good, bodies bad. Origen was a Christian leader in the 2nd and 3rd centuries. The guy was so brilliant, he's still read today. But he despised his body. Thought to have castrated himself. And then wrote 10 volumes on the Song of Solomon, super spiritualizing every line. Did to the song what he did to himself. De-sexed it. That's extreme, but there are different ways of getting Song of Solomon wrong. They over-spiritualized. We've tended to say, it is about sex and bodies, and then ignored the song. How's that actually any better? You're still treating the Song of Solomon like the awkward relative, rather than the Word of God. Might we have a wrong view of bodies and sex if we treat this as too hot to handle? I wonder if you managed to read it this week. Catch the vibes. We talked about this being a song. Possibly the clearest thing about the song is the aura that it gives off at different points. Songs work like that. Love's intense is a big vibe. And it's intense in positive and negative directions here. So today we'll focus on the positive love vibes. Next week, the dark side. The song's been called a celebration of sexual love. I don't know what you think about that. Certainly an exploration of so much that's good bodily. Love is. That's our main point for today. And the space on the handout on the back there for you to paint in whatever details you want to. Love is better than wine, 1 verse 2. Wine's repeatedly referenced as a good thing in the song. Love is better. The friends big up love in 1 verse 4. We exalt, extol, means we praise your love relationship. So what's so good about love? What is this undivided devotion? 2 verse 2. As a lily among brambles, so is my love among the young women. I've only got eyes for you. There's delight. Verse 3. With great delight, I sat in his shadow. And then today's reading, did you notice, began with the bloke running over the hills. Superman was said to have been able to leap over buildings in a single bound. This guy's jumping mountains, the eagerness of love. He's come to her house, verse 10. Arise, my love, my beautiful one, and come away, for behold, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. It's spring, season of love. That must be why we're doing this series in March. Verse 12, the flowers appear on the earth. Have you been out to Gordon Square recently? The time of singing has come. There's a Disney song in here somewhere. Verse 16, the belonging to one another. My beloved is mine. I'm his. He seems to send him away then, 3 verse 17. Is it not the right moment? She dreams about him, 3 verse 1. Apparent dreams are part of what makes this tricky to pin down in terms of a story. But again, the vibes are clear. It's one of those dreams where she can't find him. There's anxiety about their separation. But then the closeness of verse 4, which may still be part of the dream. I held him and wouldn't let him go. Isn't that lovely? Bit of an aside, really. Sometimes married couples have a season of not being able to have sex for whatever reason. They can still hold each other close. End of verse 3 into verse 4. I held him and wouldn't let him go until I'd brought him into my mother's house. Might feel like it kills the romantic moment. Come and meet my mum. I think mother's house speaks of this being a relationship that's not surreptitious. It's seeking legitimacy and approval rather than secret passion. One of you messaged me this week, what makes this godly? I think that's a great question. I think this is part of it. No sense of wanting to keep this our dark secret. We find out later she's kept herself pure. She's been a locked garden. I was a wall. And yet there is physical attraction. We're going to jump to chapter 5, verse 10, if that's all right. Say why. The middle episode that we'll look at next week has more about Solomon and his part in all of this. She has a darker dream at the start of chapter 5. But by 5 verse 10, we're back to what's so great about her lover boy. He's radiant. He's ruddy. Remember, he seems to be a shepherd. We get these poetic descriptions of his head, eyes, cheeks, lips, arms, body, legs, mouth. Verse 16, his mouth is most sweet, and he's altogether desirable. In other words, he's a real hottie. Sorry if you don't like me saying that. It's in the Bible. And it's more than physical attraction. He's my beloved and this is my friend. Isn't that beautiful? The brother-sister language that you sometimes see isn't something to worry about. It speaks of love that's closer than family. And he describes her. So we're into chapter 6 now. Your hair, then 6 verse 6, teeth. Your teeth are like a flock of ewes that have come up from the washing. All of them bear twins. Not one of them has lost its young. Is this a love song or a trip to the dentist? Cheeks, pick it up at 7 verse 1. Thighs, navel, belly, breasts, neck, eyes, nose. 7 verse 4, your nose is like a tower of Lebanon, which looks towards Damascus. I googled this one. Lebanon's got some really big towers. I have no idea why this is a compliment to anybody. Anyway, the affirmation, appreciation, admiration, mutual enjoyment. Can't deny that Song of Solomon bigs up love. One of the ways the vibes speak to us is in the senses. By the time you get to 7 verse 8, it's not just what they see. They're smelling each other, tasting each other. Taste the love, smell the love. He desires her, 7 verse 10. She wants to have sex with him. 7 verse 12. There I will give you my love. A woman with desires. A woman excited by looks. A woman who takes the initiative in so much of their relationship. There's an interesting thought to chuck into the mix at our dating seminar later. Love is all of the above and more. I think it's so helpful there's a book like this in the Bible. At the very least, it says God gets the things we feel. I love the parts of the Bible where you just sense God gets us, whether that's getting our frustrations or our sufferings. He gets life. He gets love. Gets our urges, our desires, our longings. I think stronger, even from here, God made this. I think there are Garden of Eden flavors here, the staging and setting of the song. Repeated references to gardens, trees, fruit, animals, plants, birds, the sun, the moon. There's gold, a fig tree, the garden fountain, a well of living water, flowing streams. It smells like the garden, naked and unashamed, like the garden. There was even poetry back in the garden. Do you remember when Adam first saw Eve? Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh at last. In other words, woohoo! We don't live in the garden. But the Song of Song extols the goodness of what was God-given there. So the fall clearly doesn't mean bodies are all bad. Or that being in a fallen world means love never blossoms. Or that God is disgusted. Or that genitals are of the devil. There are boundaries from the Garden of Eden onwards. One man, one woman in the commitment of lifelong marriage. The only place sex is celebrated throughout the Bible. And as soon as you say that, easy to imagine, God is repressed. Oh, if you must have sex, here are the rules. Well, read God's boundaries for sexual love alongside the Song of Solomon. Does God put limits on sexual expression because he has a downer on sex? Or does he totally get what's special about it? God doesn't think the Song of Solomon is the awkward relative. It's in his Bible. He thinks romantic love is better than wine because he invented it. Even if you're thinking, hey, but you know the way you read the Song of Solomon, you're pretty sure it's not going to end well. Yeah, Genesis 2 and 3 didn't end well. That doesn't negate the ongoing goodness and God-givenness of what was created there and explored in technicolor here in the song. So, sorry that church has had a downer on sex and romantic love down the centuries. The Holy Spirit leaves the room when a couple have sex. That's been taught. Do it to make babies, but you better not enjoy it. No mention of babies in the song. We wouldn't say any of those things here. But when the church doesn't teach about love and sex, when we don't teach our children about it, what's that saying? Churches have often created an atmosphere of silence, fear, negativity, that sexuality is a male thing, a dirty thing, a sub-Christian thing. Yeah, romantic love is not our great hope. But give thanks if you've known this kind of love. Give thanks where other couples' love have been a blessing in your family, your community. Remember, it's the friends who extol their love. And yet, love, we said last week, handle with care. 3 verse 5, repeated in 8 verse 4. I adjure you, daughters of Jerusalem, that you not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. I mentioned one of my hesitations is, how's this series going to feel for those of us longing for a relationship, not in one, or in painful relationship? Could be isolating, listening to the lovers, rubbing our noses in what we don't have. Well, that repeated refrain, it looks outwards, it speaks most firstly and directly to those not yet in love. Be careful. Don't rush in. Because love's a powerful beast. We'll think more about how the unfolding story of the song adds to the warning next week. Is it a love triangle? I don't think we need to go there to feel the brokenness of romantic love. Surely one of the effects of extolling the relationship in so much detail is it makes us feel what we lack. Many of us come from broken families, marriage problems, sexual difficulties. Maybe your wider family struggling to let you leave and start a new family if you're married. Maybe you've had a bad experience of sex, living with same-sex attraction, the pain of singleness. And I want to say sorry if these dating seminars are tough because you feel this isn't you. Fear it will never be you. Does anyone want to leap over the mountains to be with me? Hold me close. Please, Lord, help us be a church where we feel safe enough to seek the listening ear and the prayers of brothers and sisters about our particular pains. The battle to be pure. You know, if you're unmarried, your commitment to abstaining from sex outside marriage is as much what makes sex special as married people's commitment to sexual faithfulness. Battle there. We can sometimes feel guilty, or we make people feel guilty for feeling these longings so much. I'm trying to be godly. Surely singleness and lack of sex and marriage shouldn't be so tough. But these desires explored here are deeply woven into our souls. Of course we're going to feel it when life disappoints, which it inevitably will for all of us. Next week, we'll do a bit more work on the story. Why, there at the end of chapter 2, did she seem to tell him to go away? And what's the link with Solomon? We haven't even pinned down their situationship. But read the song again this week. Don't make every verse a symbol of something else. But do remember that human love, at best, points beyond itself. This describes human love that's real, that can be really good, but that isn't our great hope in a broken world and isn't ultimate. God isn't rubbing our noses in what we don't have in a cruel way. The song sings of and perhaps stirs up longings that are supposed to point us Godward. The real human love described here finds its greatest meaning in significance. In what it signposts to. So those allegorical left breast, right breast approaches may be wrong in their method, not in their direction though. More of this as we go on through this series, and it's not in a sexual way, but the boundless enthusiasm of Jesus for his people. Running to be with us, to hold on to you, to never let you go. He gets you completely. Your battles, joys, disappointments, damage, the damage you've caused. And yet he desires to be with you. If you're not a Christian, don't stop looking for love until you find him. I am my beloved's, and he is mine. Maybe that youth group song wasn't so cheesy after all, eh? He will bring me to his banqueting table. And his banner over me is love. Pray.
Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you because you are Creator God. Through you, from you, and in you, all things have been made. We praise you, Father, for you are the source and the creator of joy, love, relationships, and intimacy. And we thank you that Songs of Solomon reminds us of the goodness of these gifts. We ask for your forgiveness, God, for the many times when we have placed your gifts ahead of you, pushed ahead of your good, holy boundaries,
and loved and desired your gifts more than you, the giver. Yet, Father, as we long for these good gifts and where there is pain and hurt in the longing, we humbly ask that you become the ultimate source and fulfillment of our hope and comfort. Turn our hearts towards you, O Lord, and continually remind us of your goodness, your steadfastness, and your pursuit of our hearts. We also thank you, God, for the church big day out that happened yesterday. Thank you, God, for the willing hands who have worked hard in serving you to make the day away happen. Thank you, Lord, for Matt Fuller who preached your word to us. Lord, as our church family meditates on the teachings of Proverbs, help us, Lord, to balance a reverent fear of you with a deep love for you as a child to their father. May you give us an eternal perspective, fixing our eyes on you, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, not being afraid of the opinions and judgments of men. We thank you for the opportunities we had to connect with people across all three services. Please, Lord, may you allow these friendships to flourish, that Houston may continue to build a welcoming and inclusive community deeply rooted in Christ, where familiar faces and new friends alike can feel at home. Lord, we turn now to pray for Mothering Sunday. We thank you for the mothers and mother figures all around. Thank you for the love, patience, and strength they pour into their families and communities each day. We pray that you bless them with wisdom, joy, and renewed energy as they continue to care for others. Lord, for mothers who are tired, carrying unseen burdens, or walking through difficult seasons, draw especially near to them, God. Surround them with encouragement and support and provide them with personal reminders of your faithfulness to them. May they know your peace and be refreshed by your presence. Lord, we also particularly uphold those for whom today is not easy, those experiencing deep grief, longing, hurt, or loss. Lord, may you draw near to them and remind them that you are the God who sees, who loves, who cares, who comforts. Father, we thank you because you are real and that you hear us and care for us. All these we pray in your holy name. Amen.